your name I ask, in Jesus' name. I just, a couple weeks ago, celebrated the marriage of John Paul and Kathy Greiner, the son of June Greiner. And normally, sometimes when couples come to me, they want to write their own wedding vows. Thankfully, John Paul and Kathy wanted to use the vows that are in the prayer book. But I was reminded of a couple that were having their wedding rehearsal, and the groom took the pastor aside with a strange request. He said, "I'll give you $100 if you leave out the part that says that I'm to love, honor, protect, and forsake all others." And he put a $100 bill in the pastor's hand, turned around, and walked away. Well, the next day at the wedding, the pastor got to the point where they were going to exchange vows, and the pastor looked straight in the eyes of the groom, and he said, "Will you promise to bow before her, obey whatever command she gives, fulfill her every wish, serve her breakfast each morning, and swear before God that you'll not look at another woman as long as you both shall live?" Well, obviously, he gulped, and he was astonished, and he kind of squeaked out a very weak, "Yes." Then he whispered to the pastor, "I thought we had a deal." And the pastor said, "We did, but she made me a better offer." Well, there were two boys that were trying to outdo one another, and one boy said, "My father is a physician, and so I can be sick for nothing." The other boy said, "My father is a pastor, so I can be good for nothing." My daughters used to ask what I was going to preach on Sunday. And I would always tell them, "I'm going to preach on kids that don't behave." So that became a running joke. Every week they'd ask me what I was going to preach on, and I said, "Kids that don't behave." So they kind of labeled that the 15-year sermon series. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was writing to a group of Christians that were having trouble behaving. Now, these were Christians that were people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had great use of the gifts of the Spirit. They were very adept at using the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, they were probably more adept at using the gifts of the Spirit than any of the other churches that Paul founded. And yet they were having trouble living the Christian life. They were having trouble obeying the commandments of God. And so Paul was writing to this church to try to encourage them and help them to move along toward living a better Christian life. Turn, if you will, in your bulletins to our second lesson today from 1 Corinthians. It's on page 4, I believe. And the Corinthians were not only struggling to live a better Christian life, but they were doing so because they were much more aware of spiritual things than maybe other Christians were. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, quite often you become much more sensitive to the things of the Spirit. You become much more sensitive to how the Spirit works in you. You become much more sensitive to the gifts of the Spirit, things like that. And at the same time, you also become more sensitive to temptation. You become more sensitive to sin. You realize much more quickly when you sin and how you sin. And Paul said that he was writing to the Corinthians in a society in which they lived, in which they were surrounded by perversions, they were surrounded by immorality and corruption. And so they faced all sorts of temptations that maybe other Christians didn't have to face so much. And so Paul is writing to them to encourage them. And in your bulletins, he begins in chapter 6, verse 9, by saying, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, Paul is not talking about Christians who do something wrong or Christians who sin. What he was talking about are people that have a lifestyle of sin, a lifestyle of committing sin, a pattern of sin in their life that is done without repentance or without remorse. So he goes on to say, "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Then he adds in verse 11, "And this is what some of you were." He was writing to Christians who used to practice these things. Some of the Christians to whom he was writing were involved in immoral behavior. Some worshipped idols. Some were involved in adultery or homosexual relations or stealing or greed was their driving force, or they were getting drunk all the time, or they were slanderers or swindlers. These are just some of the things that the Corinthian church were giving into on an occasional basis. And Paul didn't want them to slip back into the sort of behavior that they practiced before they became a Christian. The reason for this is found in verse 11. He said, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Paul believed that when a person became a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, and the Holy Spirit begins to move you away from giving in to temptation and move you toward a more righteous sort of behavior. He moves you away from sinful behaviors and toward a more righteous behavior. Because the sinful nature, however, is still living within the Christian, that there's still that battle that goes on within them. It often tries to assert itself by moving the Christian to give in to temptation, while the Holy Spirit seeks to move the Christian away from giving in to temptation. Paul was raised as a Jew, and he tried as hard as he could to keep all the commandments of God. He believed, as did many Jews, that if you kept the commandments of God, God would be pleased with you, he would accept you. And so Paul lived that sort of life. But he didn't just concern himself with keeping the behavioral laws, the moral law. He tried to keep all of the laws. There were over 600 laws in the Old Testament, and he tried to keep all of those laws. And he thought that he was doing a pretty good job. But when he became a Christian, he realized that he was really good at keeping three types of laws, but not so good at keeping the fourth type of law. He was good at keeping the ceremonial law. He was good at keeping the dietary law. He was good at keeping the civil law, but he wasn't so good at keeping the moral law, keeping the behavioral law, if you will. And Paul realized that in his life once he became a Christian. When Paul became a Christian, he realized that the ceremonial law, the dietary law, and the civil law really were pointing to the purity found in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus had come to fulfill those laws. Paul realized that these three types of laws were merely shadows of the reality found in Jesus Christ. And Christ came to fulfill these types of laws. As a result, the Christian was not required to have to try to keep these types of laws any longer. For example, the Old Testament talks about the ceremonial laws, such as making animal sacrifices, or keeping certain festivals and feasts, or wearing certain types of clothing, or being circumcised for religious reasons, all things like that. All of those things Jesus came to do away with when he came into this world, because they were all fulfilled in him. Another type of law that Jesus fulfilled was the dietary law. The Jews were forbidden, for example, from eating pork or shellfish, and so Jesus came and did away with that requirement of having to keep those sorts of laws. The third type of law Jesus came to do away with was what was called the civil law. And the civil law were established by God in the Old Testament to help govern the people of Israel, mainly by prescribing judgments and punishments for those who broke the moral codes. For example, in the Old Testament, if a person committed adultery, they could be stoned to death according to the civil law. If they blasphemed against God, they could be stoned to death according to the civil law. But Jesus came to do away with the capital punishment aspect of breaking the law of God. In our lesson from 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses these laws by addressing what some were saying. Some Christians at that time were saying, "Well, you know, Jesus came to do away with the law, so we don't have to worry about it any longer. We can just break the law with impunity. We can commit sin without worrying about it because we're not saved by keeping the law any longer." And so Paul was saying, now hold on a minute, bucko. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, "Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means," he says. In our reading today, Paul says, you might say, "I have the right to do anything." So Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. You might say, "I have the right to do anything," but Paul says, "I will not be mastered by anything." What Paul is saying here is that we no longer need to keep the law in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven. But the Christian should want to follow God's moral law because they love God and because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Paul also appeals to the fact that not everyone everything we choose to do is beneficial for us or for others. For example, while we are free to eat shellfish, it might not be the best thing to do to go to Red Lobster's all-you-can-eat shrimp fest, because that might not be the most beneficial thing for our bodies. Drinking alcohol may be permitted, but overindulging may not be a benefit to us physically, or it may actually harm someone else. The Christian who, before becoming to Christ, was enslaved or mastered by sin, now is to live in the freedom that Christ won him by the Savior's death on the cross. Paul says, don't let anything master or enslave you. Let me ask a question. Is there anything in your life that is mastering you or enslaving you? Paul says in verse 13, he describes things that can master us or that can enslave us by saying food for the stomach or stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead and will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one in spirit with him. That's why sexual immorality and adultery, for example, are so damaging. Drawing on the marriage service, Paul quotes what Jesus said about marriage. When someone has sexual relations outside the marriage, they are physically joining with that person, and they become one with them in the way that God never intended. They cannot be one with two people at the same time, the way God intends for them to be one with their marriage partner. That oneness is designed for a marriage relationship, and anything that comes between that, it damages it or destroys it. Just as we can become one flesh with someone in a physical way, Paul says that we can become one in spirit with Jesus. We do that, of course, by entering into a relationship with Christ, by inviting him to be our Savior and welcoming him into our lives as our Lord. And when we do that, we receive the Holy Spirit. Paul says we're in the realm of the Spirit at that time. Before I came to know Jesus in my life, and before I was first filled with the Holy Spirit, had the love of God poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit, I really lived a pretty selfish life. But when I came to know Jesus Christ, he came alive to me. I realized that he was alive and that I felt close to him in a way that I had not felt close to anyone before. It was kind of like the closest that I felt with my wife when I first married her. Now, I still feel close to her, but that closest that I felt when I first married her is the sort of closest that I felt with Christ when I first came to him, because he was so real and so much alive in my life. But just as in a marriage relationship, we don't want to do anything to hurt our spouse, so too in our marriage relationship with Jesus, we don't want to do anything to hurt him. Why? Because Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? The Holy Spirit lives in us, and so we are temples of the Spirit of God. And so we don't want to do anything to grieve the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Paul says, you are not your own, you were bought with a price, therefore honor God in your body. Paul is saying that the way we live our lives can either honor God or can bring dishonor to God. That means that you and I are not our own. You are not your own boss. You're not your own master. You're not your own God. You were bought with the price of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Paul is saying that we Christians are, in a sense, married to Christ. He paid for us to be his bride. In Bible times, there was something called a dowry. And a dowry was when a man who wanted to get married to a woman would bring usually a financial gift to his bride's family and pay for them to be able to get married, in a sense. And so Christ paid our dowry to God the Father by his sacrifice on the cross. He made it possible for us to be his bride. We are called the bride of Christ as Christians. And so because we are a part of the bride of Christ, he's preparing for us a marriage banquet that is going to celebrate our marriage to Him for all eternity. Sometimes after couples have been married for a number of years, they like to renew their wedding vows. And since you and I are spiritually married to Christ, I want us to renew our wedding vows with Jesus by reaffirming our baptismal vows. So if you would respond to these questions that I ask, do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? Do you renounce the evil powers of this world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? Do you renounce your renew your commitment to Jesus Christ? Do you put your whole trust in His grace and love? Do you promise to follow and obey Him as your Lord? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that by water and the Holy Spirit You have bestowed upon us, Your servants, the forgiveness of sin and have raised us to the new life of grace. Sustain us, O Lord, in Your Holy Spirit. Give us an inquiring and discerning heart, the courage to stand firm for You in our faith. Help us to know You and to love You more. And give us the gift of joy and wonder in all that we look at as we look at all that You have done and will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.